chapter today, verses 1 through 28. Samuel chapter 1. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. I can't remember when I was not familiar with that saying. On Mother's Day, it's appropriate that we think about this hand that rocks the cradle, think about mothers. This morning I want us to think about one of the most influential mothers of all time. I speak of Hannah. There's very little in the scriptures found about her, just basically here in 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2. She was the mother of Samuel. Samuel was one of the greatest leaders of the nation of Israel. The prophet Jeremiah said that Samuel was a leader on the same water as Moses, the great lawgiver. And so Samuel was prophet and judge and leader of the nation. His mother was Hannah. Hannah was a woman of prayer. Hannah was a woman of faith. Hannah was a woman of influence. Hannah was a woman of God. She was a woman of grace. In fact, her name means grace. The word Hannah means grace. And she was also a woman of selfless sacrifice because she gave that which was most precious to her, her firstborn son, Samuel. She gave him to the Lord. She gave him back to God. And this Old Testament mother, Hannah, continues to be a role model of motherhood, which brings glory to God. Down to this very day, this very hour. So this morning, think with me on this Mother's Day about this subject, Hannah, a mother God used. Every mother ought to want to be an instrument in the hands of God for the Spirit of God to use her to mold and shape her sons and daughters to know God, to love God, and to obey Him. And so this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 1, we begin with verse 1, and we'll read the entire chapter down through verse 28. There was a certain man from Raphathim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. Now he, Elkanah, had two wives, one was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. When Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I make more to you than 10 sons? Once, whenever I finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a sign, that I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." And she kept on praying to the Lord. Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not servant found favor in your eyes. And then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. And early the next morning they rose and worshiped before the Lord, and then they went back to their home in Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her, and so in the course of time Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." And when the man Elkanah went up with all of his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." "Do what seems best to you," Elkanah, her husband, told her. "Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. And after he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull. And he fat the flour and the skin of wine and brought into the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And when they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, "As surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I pray for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I ask of him, so now I give him to the Lord. For the whole of his life he will be given over to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord. There, I believe the key verse here is verse 28, where Hannah says to Eli, "And so I give him to the Lord. For the whole of his life he will be given over to the Lord." This is a mother whom God used greatly because she invested those early years in the life of her son Samuel, and then she gave him to the Lord that he might serve the Lord. In doing so, she became an instrument of God's blessing to the nation of Israel. Now, there are 5 stages that I want you to see with me in this passage of Scripture of how Hannah moves to become an instrument of blessing to the nation of Israel. I want you to see with me, first of all, in verses 1 through 5, the stage that I'm calling the stage of being barren. Hannah was barren. She had no child. We see this in verse 2. We read in verse 2 that Elkanah had 2 wives. And one was named Hannah, and the other Benaiah. And Benaiah had children. In fact, he had both sons and daughters. We read later there. And Hannah had neither son nor daughter. Now, let me just say parenthetically here that this man, Elkanah, having 2 wives does not mean that God looked with support or approval on this. You find no verse of Scripture anywhere that says that God sanctions, condones, or approves polygamy. Now, God did use some Old Testament characters that had multiple wives, including Abraham and David and Solomon, and apparently this man here who had 2 wives, but that does not mean that God approves of that. It was never God's intention for a man to have multiple wives. But in the case, the Bible is a very straightforward book that reveals reality as it really happened in time and space and history. And in this particular case, he had these 2 wives. One wife had multiple children, and Hannah had none. And we read why in verses 3, 4, and 5. We read there, verse 3, "Year after year, this man, Elkanah, he went up from his hometown to worship the Lord at the place called Shiloh." That's where the tabernacle of God resided. And verse 4 says, "When the day came for him to sacrifice, he would give portions of his meat that he was going to sacrifice to Benaiah, and all of her sons and daughters. They would eat some of the sacrifice themselves. But he gave a double portion to Hannah because the Lord had closed up her womb. She was barren. She could not have children. And so he gave her a double portion, trying to, satisfy her grief and sorrow over the fact that she could not, at least to this point, bear a child." And so we see, first of all, this state of barrenness. But there's a second stage here. And she goes from being barren to being broken in verses 6 through 16. Look again in verses 6, 7, and 8. In verse 6, we read the second time that the Lord closed her womb. And as a result of that, her rival, that was Benaiah, kept provoking her in order to irritate her. Can you imagine what it must be like to be married and want to be a mother and give birth to children, and you cannot do so, and yet you have to live under the same roof with your husband's other wife, and she's just bearing one child after another after another. And whether Benaiah was, you know, deliberately about this or not, it certainly provoked her and irritated her. And verse 7 says this went on year after year. And so whenever she went to the house of the Lord, she was provoked so much so that she wept before the Lord, and she would not eat. And all of her husband's efforts to console her turned up to be of no avail. Now look again in verse 9. There we read, and on one of those occasions when they had gone to Shiloh, they had finished eating and drinking, but Hannah stood up, and she, Eli the priest, was sitting at the doorpost of the Lord's temple. And verse 10 says, in bitterness of soul she wept much, and she prayed to the Lord. Her heart was broken because she could bear no child. And so she comes before the Lord, just pouring out her soul to God. And she did the right thing, because David said in Psalm 51, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O Lord, you will not despise. And so here she is praying. And verse 11 here is critical in understanding this passage. She makes a vow to God. Notice the vow that she makes in prayer here in verse 11. She says, O Lord Almighty. Now, this is a phrase that means God of angel armies. It is a phrase which declares the mighty power of God, that nothing is too difficult for God. And if God is the God of angel armies, God can certainly cause this barren womb to bear a child. And so she cries out to God in verse 11. She makes this vow to the Lord Almighty. If you only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forgive me, but give her, talking about herself, a son. She makes a request known to God that I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will come upon his head. That's a Nazarite vow. She said, if you give me this child, I will give him back to you. He will serve you all the days of his life. I won't demand that I get to keep him, but I'll surrender him to you. This is a remarkably humble and contrite request that she makes of God. And we have the reaction here. She was obviously praying in such, fervor or intensity, or just in a different sort of way, that it confused Eli. The priest, verse 12, says, as she was praying, Eli observed her prayer. She was praying in her heart, her lips were moving, no sounds were coming out of her mouth. And Eli, the priest, thought she was drunk. And so he rebukes her and says, how long will you keep getting drunk? Get rid of your wine. Well, the fact of the matter is, if she wasn't drunk, she was intensely sick in the Lord. And she protests in verse 15, not so, my Lord. I'm a woman deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I've been pouring out my soul to the Lord. And don't take me for a wicked woman. I'm praying here out of great anguish. She was a broken woman. She knew that her only hope of recourse or ever becoming a mother would be for God to do something miraculous, something supernatural, something out of the ordinary in her life. Now, that's just the way God works. God doesn't need us. We need God. He doesn't depend on us. We depend on him. Jesus said in the Upper Room Discourse, he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And she couldn't make herself conceive in her womb the child that she wanted. Only God gives children. Sometimes when God sends adversity to us or difficulties to us or hardships to us, and God oftentimes is the one who orchestrates those kinds of difficult circumstances, it is to refine us and to purify us and to strengthen us and to conform us to His image. And anything which causes us to be broken before the Lord is good for us, because unless we're broken, until we are broken before the Lord, we cannot be built up by the Holy Spirit of God or by the work of God, because we will not see our need of God. So while we would not go out looking for adversity or difficult circumstances, we must embrace those kinds of circumstances when they come our way, just like Hannah did, and seek hard after the Lord. Anything that causes us to seek the Lord is for our welfare, and therefore for our ultimate eternal profit. So this second stage we see here in verses 6 through 16 is we see her broken before God. Her barrenness brings her to a place of brokenness in the presence of God. There's a third stage here in verses 17, 18, and 19, what I'm calling a stage of belief, or believing the word of God spoken through the priest of God, Eli. Look in verse 17. And Eli answered, when she said, I'm not drunk, I'm just here seeking the Lord. I've been pouring my heart out to God. Eli says in verse 17, go in peace. And may the God of Israel grant you what you ask of him. There was the answer for which she had prayed. And here was the priest of God confirming that. And so we know that she believed because she had continued to pour out her soul to God in prayer. Verse 18 says, she responded to Eli saying, may your servant find favor in your eyes. And then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast because she now had faith to believe that God had heard her request. We read earlier that she was not eating. She was fasting. I don't think she was fasting deliberately. I think she was just so consumed with a broken heart that she was not a mother that she didn't think about eating. But now that she had the promise of God to her life, that God was going to give her a child, then she went her way. And we read in verse 18 that she ate something. And we read there that her face was now cheerful. It was no longer downcast. She was now a believing woman of God. Verse 19 says, early the next morning, day, her husband and she arose, and they worshiped the Lord, and then they went back home to Ramah. And then we read, Elkanah lay with his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Now, this is a reminder to us that while God works supernaturally, God uses normal means to work supernaturally. And you're not going to get pregnant with a child like the Virgin Mary did unless she has relations with her husband. But now that God was at work in this marriage, then she was in the position now to become a mother. So we see this first three stages here: barren, broken, believing. Now there's a fourth stage I want you to see here in verse 20. This is what I'm calling blessed. The blessing has come. Verse 20 says, and so in the course of time, Hannah conceived, and she gave birth to a son. And she named him Samuel, because I asked the Lord for him. So here's the blessing. She wanted a son. She prayed for a son. She agonized for a son. She sought the Lord with great intensity for a son. And now God has heard her plea. God has listened to her cry. God has answered her prayer. And she is now the blessed mother of a son. A son that she names Samuel. And Samuel means heard of God, or I asked the Lord for him. Now, I suggest that every child is a gift of God. Not just Samuel is a gift of God, but every little boy, baby, and every little girl, baby, who's ever been born is a gift from God. And therefore, it's to be treasured and nurtured and pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist said, Sons are a heritage from the Lord. Children are a reward from him. Blessed is the man who has his quiver full of them. And that'd be true of every newborn baby, whether male or female. Whether healthy or a child with special needs. You know, we have a number of families in our church that have children with special needs. And I'll tell you, it touches my heart when these little ones come up to me on Sunday. And this has been true of our church all across these many years. We've had these children, some of them are now in midlife, who have these special challenges that will be healed ultimately in heaven. But I want to say to you, this reflects the beauty of the body of Christ. And I just commend and salute every mother and every father and every brother and every sister who has a special need child in their homes. God bless you. Your child is just as special and dear and precious to God as Samuel was to Hannah. And God give you grace for what you do. I wasn't clapping my hands when I'm saluting in my heart on that one. Well, if this was a story today, we would probably just say, and they all lived happily ever after. Samuel, and reared in the home of his mother and father. It was just a good fairy tale ending. He had a wonderful family life. But it's not the end of the story. There are 8 more verses to come. And I want you to see here that Hannah was not satisfied just to be blessed by God with a son. But she wanted to become, and she did become, an instrument of blessing for God to the nation Israel. Not just to receive a blessing, but to be a channel of blessing. Now remember, she had made a vow to God. Look back in verse 11. This is what she vowed to God. Oh Lord Almighty, if you only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son. Then, here's the hanging right here, this word then. If you'll do that, then Lord, I will give him back to you for all the days of his life. She went to say, Lord, I need a son. Would you bless me with a son? But she said, Lord, bless me with a son, and I'll give him back to you to serve you. So we've seen 4 stages here: barren, broken, believing, blessed, and the 5th stage is blessing. Being an instrument of blessing. And we see this being in verse 21 down through verse 28. And so we read in verse 21, when the man Elkanah went with his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and fulfill his vow. He says, the next year, Hannah didn't go. So what she said to her husband, after the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Now think about the magnitude of those words. When the day comes when this child of my flesh, Samuel, is weaned, I will give him to the Lord, and he will live there at the house of the Lord always. And her husband was in agreement with this. Verse 23 says, and he said, do what seems best to you. Stay here until you wean him. Only may the Lord make good his word. And so the woman stayed at home, and she nursed her son Samuel until she had weaned him. Now, according to the Old Testament scholars, in those days, mothers would typically nurse their children for the first 3 years. So it's not like he was just 6 months or 8 months or 9 months, and then she took him to Eli. He was probably 3 years of age, perhaps as old as 4 years of age, before she took him to Shiloh, to the house of the Lord. But the day came, verse 24, the day came when she had weaned her son Samuel. And she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord. And when they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli. She said, verse 27, I pray for this child, and the Lord has granted what I've asked. Now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to before that she sacrificed, she and her husband sacrificed material blessings. They gave and they sacrificed a 3-year-old bull, they sacrificed an ephah of flour, they sacrificed a skin of wine. They made material, financial gifts unto the Lord for the work of the Lord. But the far greater sacrifice they gave here was the sacrifice of their son, Samuel. She says, "Son, I'll give him to the Lord for the whole of his life. He will be given over to the Lord." Here's the principle here. We are blessed not to be, just to maintain our blessings, but we're blessed to be an instrument of blessing to others. Now, I could have changed her mind. She could have rationalized and said to herself, you know, there was a time when I really wanted a child so badly, and I made some rash vows to the Lord that I really didn't mean to make. I really don't care about it. I really don't mean to honor today. Because this is my only child, my one and only child. He is dear to me. He is precious to me. I can't imagine any way giving him up to the Lord. Surely the Lord will understand. God knows that I need him more than God does. God doesn't need anything that I can give him. God is self-sufficient. Now, the fact of the matter is, God doesn't need anything we give him. He is self-sufficient. He is complete in himself. But God desires our sacrifice. God desires that we obey the vows we make to him. To obey is better than sacrifice. And so she makes no excuses. She does exactly what she said she would do. She brings him to the Lord and presents him to God. She doesn't count the blessing. She is a channel of blessing. If you've been to Israel, you know there are two bodies of water there. There is the Sea of Galilee, and there is the Dead Sea. And the River Jordan flows from the north down into the Sea of Galilee, and it flows from the south end of the Sea of Galilee, south down into the Dead Sea, where it goes no farther. Now, the Sea of Galilee is a beautiful sea with clear water, pure water, a beautiful setting, and surrounded by hills that have much vegetation. The Dead Sea, on the other hand, is exactly what the name says it is. It's dead. It's full of salt. You can float in it. And it's very barren and desolate out there. Now, the difference is the Sea of Galilee both receives water from the Jordan River and it empties itself farther down to the south. The Dead Sea just models up all the water that comes its way and it evaporates and becomes a sea of salt. That's a picture of what God is working here in the life of Hannah. She wasn't going to be like the Dead Sea. She was going to be like the Sea of Galilee. She was going to be an instrument to bless the nation of Israel. And Samuel became that great leader, that great Old Testament judge and prophet whom God used in such strategic ways between the period of the judges and the period of the monarchy when Saul came to the throne. Yes, they gave some financial sacrifices, but the most precious gift that Hannah and her husband gave was the gift of their son, their only son, Samuel. Now that raises the question on Mother's Day, and not just for mothers, but also for fathers. As a mother, as a father, as a grandmother, as a grandfather, are you willing to release your sons, your daughters, your grandson, and your granddaughter into the hands of God for God to do whatever he chooses? And we know that God chooses various venues in life for his children. But God chooses some to leave familiar properties, homelands, surroundings, and to go to distant shores to declare the gospel to those who have never heard, so that God might receive glory from those who do not know him and have not heard the gospel of his grace. And Aaron Justin was the father of the American mission movement. Just over 200 years ago, he was called of God to go to Burma. And missionary to Burma as well. He wrote a letter to Ann's father asking for his blessing to take his daughter with him to South Asia. Let me read you a portion of that letter. Adoniram Judson said to his future father-in-law, "I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world, whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all of this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you? For the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and for the glory of God. Can you consent to all this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with the crown of righteousness brightened with the acclamations of praise which shall redound to her Savior from the heathen saved through her means from eternal woe and despair?" And her father did give his blessing. And Adoniram and Judson sailed South Asia, where both of them gave their lives in missionary service for Christ. There's a father that understood there's some things more important than time. That eternity trumps time. I'm grateful that I have a mother and father who set me apart for the purposes of God. I knew part of this story growing up, but not all of it until God made it very clear to me when I was a sophomore at our university that God had called me to preach the gospel. My father and mother married. My father was 32. My mother was 27, almost 28. So they wanted to have children quickly, but no children came. And so they began to pray this prayer that God would give them the son. And they prayed for almost a decade. About 9.5 years they prayed before I was born. And so I knew I was a wanted child. I knew I was a loved child. I knew that they had prayed for a son. Well, 19 years passed. I was now a student at Auburn University, my second year, and I just had this strange sense that God was working in my life. He gave me a desire to be a pastor. And I remember talking to my mom and dad at Thanksgiving break of that year about these struggles I was having, not because I didn't want to serve the Lord. I just did not thought that's what God had called me to do. I thought God had another career path for me. And I remember saying, my mom and dad saying to me, "Son, whatever God has for you, that's what we want for you." I came back to school for the last 2 or 3 weeks of the fall term and came to a settled peace in my spirit that God had, in fact, from eternity past, set me apart to be a minister of the gospel of the grace of God. And after I came to that peace, I got a letter from my mother in which she said, "Son, you know, we prayed almost 10 years for God to give us a son. You know that what you don't know is for the last 19 years we prayed that God would use you to be a preacher of the gospel of the grace of God." That's a great heritage of my mother. My father have left for me. Now, to be a preacher of the gospel is not better than to be a surgeon or a farmer or a school teacher or a taxi driver or whatever. We must be whatever God has called us to be. But every mother and every father ought to be able to do what Hannah did and what my mother did, and that set me apart for whatever God has purposed for that child. Because the plans and purposes of God are infinitely better than anything that we could ever plan or purpose for ourselves. Moms and dads and grandparents, you ought to be praying often that your sons and daughters and your grandsons and granddaughters, with whatever else they do, they will embrace the will of God, whatever that may be. If God has called your boy to work on the construct in the will of God than to be a Chief Justice in the United States Supreme Court out of the will of God. We must have the mind of God about these matters, and we must embrace the will of God. Well, Hannah was the mother whom God used. Now, there's a little bit more to the story. Look at the end of chapter 2. Look in chapter 2, verse 18 through 21. Chapter 2, verse 18 through 21. So she takes him, maybe 3, maybe 4 years old. She takes him to Shiloh, to the tabernacle, the house of the Lord. Verse 18, but Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod each year. His mother made him a little robe, and she took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. So apparently she saw her boy once a year. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, may the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord. And then they would go home. And now the Lord was gracious to Hannah, and she conceived, and she gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. God gave her other children. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Set apart for God. In verse 26, and the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. Verse 26 sounds a lot like Luke 2:52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. I want to suggest this morning, in some ways, this child, Samuel, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is pointing to one who would come many centuries later, far greater than he, who also would grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. But unlike Samuel, who was a great judge and prophet in Israel, Jesus is the greater judge and the greater prophet. And he's more than judge and prophet. He is the Redeemer who came to suffer and bleed and die, that all who put their faith and trust in him might experience the forgiveness of their sins and the gift of God, which is eternal life, through faith in him. And so we find here in this Old Testament text this remarkable woman, Hannah, this remarkable child, Samuel, who became the great prophet of God and judge in Israel, but all of which points us to Jesus. It's not enough just to know about Samuel and his mother, Hannah. We must know Jesus. Do you know him? Has there come a time in your life when you put your faith and trust in him? Have you come to the place where you've acknowledged that you are helpless to save yourself? There's nothing you can do to gain right standing with God among your own good works and efforts. You see your utter inability to make yourself right with God. And has there come a time in your place, in your life where you said no to sin, no to self, and yes to the Lord Jesus Christ, where you turned away from your sins and put your faith and trust in him? If not, why not? I can tell you there's no better time to trust Jesus than the present moment. There's no other way for sinners to be reconciled to God apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense the Spirit of God speaking to you this day, do not harden your hearts. Now is the time of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. As many as receive him, to them gives him the power to become the sons and daughters of God. If you'll bow your knee and bow your heart before Jesus, I promise you, the authority of Holy Scripture, he will come into your life. He will transform you. He'll give you a new heart, a new nature. Your life will never be the same. You can do that today. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing our song of invitation and surrender. There will be a pastor here and here and here and here to counsel you, to pray with you, to point you to Jesus. And God has orchestrated this divine moment in order for you to find salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come. Come now while there's time. We stand and sing together. You come to Jesus.